You know, all of us have a story. And if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, our story is that we belong to God and we're part of His family and we have the assurance of eternal life. That's our story. This morning, as we come together to share communion, I want us to be reminded of two things. The first thing is I want us to be reminded of our need, because Scripture says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, what we know when we take this bread and cup is that Jesus took our place on the cross. He bore the price for our sins. He provided for our forgiveness and for new life. So we're reminded, as we always are this morning, of what Jesus has done for us and that we have new life and the hope of eternal life through Him. I also want to be reminded this morning by communion time that of God's love for our world. John 3:16, perhaps the most familiar verse in the Bible for many people, just states it this way: God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but will have eternal life. And so as we take the bread and the cup this morning, let's be reminded of God's love for our world. Not just us here in this room, not just us here in this country, but God's love for every people group, every nation, every language group, every ethnic group. God loved the world so much that He gave His own Son. And when we take the bread and the cup this morning, we're reminded of God's love for us. I'm going to ask our elders who will be assisting in communion if they would come forward at this time. And the invitation that we extend to you is that if you are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and you put your trust in Him, we invite you to come forward, and you can kneel at these altars or you can take the bread and the cup and return to your seats, but we'll spend some time in quiet prayer and reflection as the music plays, and we'll take this bread and cup, remembering that Jesus took the bread before the dinner, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "This is My body which is given for you." And in the same manner, after the supper, He took the cup, and when He had blessed it, He said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of many." Let's pray together, and then as the music plays, feel free to come and we'll spend some quiet time in communion together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to give Your life for us so that we could be reconciled with the Father who loves us so much that He gave You His only Son. Remind us this morning just how much You love us and what it cost for us to be brought back into Your family. And remind us this morning of Your love for the world and people all over this world and Your desire that they would come also to know of You and experience the fullness of Your grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin, and a new life in Christ. Bless this time as we share together now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Supper together and have assurance in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. At this time, we're going to have Jenny Ernie join us and speak with us, and Paul is going to be by her side, and we're going to hear what they have to say.
I'm going to dismiss all of the kids at this time for Kids at the Landing, so kids, if you can go back with your teachers. The theme of our missions conference this year, as I said earlier, is open the door of faith. It comes from a passage, a verse at the end of Acts chapter 14, and we'll be reading that in just a few moments. But let me give you a little bit of background to that. Acts chapter 13 and 14 describe what historians call the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. It was a journey that would take he and Barnabas about 1,400 miles. Now think about this. This is on foot, on boat, over the sea, over the Mediterranean Sea. And I don't know, maybe they had a donkey, who knows. But you're talking about 1,400 miles, basically by foot. And they went to places like Cyprus, what is now modern-day Turkey, and Syria. It took them almost 3 years on this trip. And the verse that is the key verse for our missions conference basically is Paul and Barnabas saying, God's the one who opened up a door for us. And they walked through that door, and then God was able to bring the gospel to the peoples of those areas who up to that point in time had been excluded from God's mercy and grace, because the people of Israel had sort of lost sight of the fact that they were to be a light to the world around them. So Jenny is going to come and she's going to share a little bit of her story, and what you're going to discover is that people that we refer to as missionaries are ordinary people, and yet they're people who have to be willing to walk through a door and exercise faith and trust in God.
I'm very tempted to say, I'm very tempted to say ditto to the worship songs that we just sang and go sit down. But I'm afraid Paul wouldn't appreciate that very much. But it's very, very tempting. Open the door of faith. I'm a visual learner, so I love the imagery that is represented in that phrase, open the door of faith. And like Paul mentioned, the scripture verse that goes along with that phrase is found in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And I also love that verse because you have Paul and Barnabas, who were very committed. They were doing what God had asked them to do. They were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. They were sowing seeds. They were telling people about the Great Commission. But it's also interesting in that verse, who is the one that opened the door? It wasn't Paul and Barnabas. It was God. So it's a very good example, or a very good lesson for me to realize that we as humans can do only so much in missions, in ministry, in outreach, and it's God who does the rest. We have to be faithful. We have to be willing. We have to be obedient in sharing the light of Christ around the world or across the street. And it's God who, he is the one who brings the salvation, brings the faith, brings the transformation. I don't know about you, but I have had to walk through many doors in my life. And actually, for me to stand before you this morning, I've had to walk through many doors. For you see, the last 2 years, I have been struggling with an overwhelming sense of fear and anxiety. And for me to stand before you and share how God has transformed my life, I thought, Lord, how can you ask me to do that? I feel like a hypocrite. I feel like I've failed. I feel like I have not represented the transformation of Christ in my life. How can you ask me? How can my husband ask me to do this? And as I've been struggling and praying and seeking for a way out, God wasn't going to give it to me. And I realized that there were many doors in front of me. Doors of hope, doors of courage, doors of forgiveness, doors of healing. But I had to be the one to walk through the door. And every door that is represented, God is there with outstretched arms, ready to embrace, ready to heal, ready to take you and transform you. And a verse God had given me, I was doing a study through the book of Zechariah, and it's Zechariah 4:6. And it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And so it's not Jenny that's standing here this morning, but it's Christ through me, speaking through me. My journey with missions began probably full force when I went to Asbury College. Paul and I met just 3 weeks into our freshman year at Asbury. And I was fascinated by this young man. I had never heard stories of real live missionary kids. I had never heard stories about going camping in Taiwan and being attacked by monkeys. I mean, who hears about that in Indiana, in Anderson? You know, you just don't hear things like that. And the more I got to know him, the more I fell in love with him. But along with Paul came a family, obviously, a mom and a dad, brothers and sister, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas. And in Paul's family, there is a very large and deep heritage of missionary service. Paul's dad has served for many, many years with OMS in different leadership roles. His uncle Ed was one time the president of OMS, and his grandfather was also president of OMS. So not only was I marrying Paul, but I was marrying all that he represented. And again, I did not feel worthy of that call. And so Paul and I were married. Life went on. I tried to push missions aside as much as I could. I think he did too, to some degree. But let's just face it, you can't escape it when mom and dad are a part of your life. And OMS, we had a lot of people at OMS that had maybe the anticipation, the hope that Paul would follow in the family footsteps. But regardless of that, we were serving at our second church in Everson, Pennsylvania, and we loved it there. It's from our bedroom window, we could see the outline of the Allegheny Mountains. We just loved the area, the people. We were a young family. Amber was maybe not even quite a year old, so the kids were just stair steps. And we were bringing new life into this dying church. And so we began our ministry in Everson, and God richly blessed our lives. He blessed us with a church family that loved us, that cared for us, that walked the journey with us. The church began to grow. We began to get a lot of young families with young children, and we had a lot of fellowship and just... we were settled and we were happy. And I guess it's never too good to be settled and happy, because something always seems to happen or to occur. After 4 years of being in Everson, we were invited by Paul's parents, of course, to attend the OMS conference. And an OMS conference is a gathering of missionaries, field leaders, constituents, the president of OMS, just anyone who loves missions would gather for 3 or 4 days yearly and have time together to learn, to learn about what's happening on the other fields, to get field updates, It was a great time for constituents to rub shoulders with the missionaries and get to know them better and know how to pray. And you also are challenged to give, but you're also challenged to go. And I was very willing to go on this particular to this particular conference with Paul because it was an MK reunion, and I thought it would be great for him to connect with his peers from the past. And so we went. But before we went, I had a little talk with God. And I thought, okay, God, I'm willing to go. That should be good enough. And I really went in great detail to tell God why he should not call us into missions. And my kids were the first reason. How can you expect me to take my children internationally, uproot them at this point in their lives? That's not really fair. You know, you need to call younger people, kids that are right out of college maybe, with no other responsibilities. And then I used my my mom as an excuse, and my siblings as an excuse. My dad had died several years prior, and actually, it's really bizarre, but today, to this date, marks 37 years that my father entered his eternal home. And he was one of the excuses that I had used why I shouldn't go. I can't leave mom. It would be too unsettling to her. It would be too difficult for her. And let me tell you, the list went on. So during the conference, God began to speak to me immediately. And I began to hold on to my chair as tight as I could because I was saying, no, not now, Lord, not now. Maybe once the kids are grown and out of the house, but not now. Time went on at the conference, and we had lunch one particular day with Paul's parents and with our children. And they had, OMS had a very exciting program for the kids. It was called PALS. And while the adults were being taught and having their time together, the kids had their time together. And this particular lunch, Christy was just overly excited. And I thought, well, this is kind of unusual. And so we were asking the kids, well, what are you learning? What's going on at PALS? It's so exciting. And Christy looked up and she said, how can I become a missionary? And I thought, oh, Lord, no. My heart just stopped. I just thought, this can't be. You're one of the excuses of why God can't call us, and now you want to be a missionary? And Paul's dad was quite delighted in the question. And it was so exciting for Grandpa to say to Christy, well, Christy, you know how you can become a missionary? Have mom and dad become one first. And I'll never forgive him for that. No. he was so excited, and I was not. I was actually panicking inside. And so the conference came to an end. Thankfully, we went home, and I was really praying and hoping that life would go back to normal. But it didn't. It wouldn't. As hard as I tried, life would not go back to normal. Just several weeks later, we had received a letter from a gentleman named Bill Oden, and he was the field leader, field director in the Philippines for OMS. And it was a letter of invitation, inviting Paul and I and our family to join the missionary team in OMS. And I thought, That is the last thing I wanted to receive in the mail. But you know, God works in mysterious ways. He works when we don't even realize sometimes that he's working. And he had been working in my heart. He had been working in Paul's heart. And so we labored and we prayed and we trusted and we committed and we said, yes, yes, this is what we will do. Which sounds maybe great and exciting, but there was this big door in front of me that said, unknown. I didn't know what to expect. I knew nothing about the country of the Philippines. I knew nothing about the culture. I knew nothing about the ministry there. I had never been on a short-term mission trip. I had been to Canada by car, but I had never been anywhere. And I'm thinking, you're asking me, Lord, to go to the Philippines? Are you serious? And of course he was. And as time went on, God began to move in great and mighty ways, not only in my heart, but in Paul's heart, in our children's heart. It took us almost 2 years to raise our support, but we got it done. Excuse me. God got it done, not us. And so I think about all the doors that were represented. You know, there are doors that we walk through that some of them you receive, like the door of salvation, the door of faith, the door of peace, the door of courage, of strength, of perseverance. And all those are beautiful, wonderful gifts and qualities that God gives us. But you know, there are also other doors. Doors that God is asking us to walk through, asking me to walk through, that required leaving things at his feet. I had to leave fear at his feet. I had to leave letting go at his feet. Letting go of what I wanted. Letting go of what I thought was best. Letting go of almost all of our material possessions. We were only allowed to keep enough supplies, clothing, dishes, pots, pans that could fit into two wooden crates. I guess nowadays we could have gotten a storage unit, but I don't know if that quite would have been a wise use of our resources at that time. But letting go of all of that. There was also the door, the big door of what if. What if I don't like it? What if my children get sick? What if? But you know, inside every door, Christ was there, and he had the answer, and he had the means to fill me with such assurance that he was going to walk us through. He was going to carry us through. He was going to allow us to be the light that he wanted us to be. Arriving in the Philippines was a day I will never forget. I think all my senses were assaulted immediately. I walked out of this airport never having been in a country that is so loud, so dirty, so hot, so many unbelievable smells. It was just overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And then come to find out, our field leader had gotten some miscommunication and didn't think we were arriving until the next day. So we were standing outside this airport with no money, no means of getting to where we needed to go, not knowing the address. I guess we should have been a little bit more prepared, but we didn't think we would have to worry about it. And several hours later, he very graciously was able to come and pick us up and take us to his home. And we were having a brownout. There was no electricity. And I'm thinking, Lord, you surely have this wrong. This isn't what it's supposed to be like. But through all of that, God was there. And God worked in our hearts on a daily basis. We had to walk through doors daily. But yet, he was always there to greet us and to help us and take each day, one day at a time, one foot in front of the other. We were there during a time that was very difficult for the country. They were having trouble with their water systems and their electrical systems. They did not have the ability to give the demand that was required. And so every day, your electric would be turned off and your water would be turned off. And you might think, well, get in the flow of it. But what they did, they were very sneaky. And what they did is you never knew from one day to the next what days or what hours your electric was going to be turned off or your water was going to be turned off. But, you know, we lived through it. And God was there. And we learned a lot about perseverance, about faith, about trust, about inconvenience. But hey, that was minor compared to what the Filipino people had to live with on a daily basis. Poverty like no other. Poverty like no other. People living on the streets, people living in cardboard thatches, people living in lean-tos, children not having enough clothes to wear, and they would be walking down the street just as happy as they could be, bottomless. I mean, they would have a t-shirt on, but nothing from the waist down. No shoes, no underwear, no pants. The Filipino people were resilient. They taught me more than I could ever begin to teach them. They taught me what true happiness looked like. They taught me what true joy looked like. They taught me what true commitment looked like. The average Filipino would have to travel hours sometimes to get to a Bible study or to get to church. They would start out in a trike that was pedaled by someone. Then they would transfer to a jeepney, which is kind of along the lines of American Jeep, only extended, and you would hop in the back and ride on bent seats. They would sometimes then have to take a taxi or have to take a bus. All the time, it's hot, it's humid, pollution beyond what you could ever dream. But they were committed. They would then gather in church, and they would sing and worship and praise God like I had never heard before in my life. They were genuine to the core. There were no masks. There were nothing. There was nothing that they were hiding. They were all in it, 100%. And that changed my life. That was transforming to me. After being in the Philippines, we came home and we had a little stint back in the pastorate, and then we found ourselves back at OMS. And I had the privilege of working in the recruitment office. And fortunately, I wasn't the one out there recruiting people. Other people did that, and then I had the privilege of walking with these young adults. Most of them were right out of college. Some of them were in their mid-20s. I even got to work with some older couples. that were starting the missionary process, and I got to journey with them through God calling them, through the application process, through the funding process, getting their tickets, getting their visas, getting their passports. And it was so rewarding to be their cheerleader, to be their coach, walking with them through this journey. But these, especially the young adults, all had doors that needed to be open, and consistently across the board, the door that needed to be opened the most had the word parents written on the door. For you see, I worked with many young people that had a call to serve, to go, to be. And many of them didn't have the support of the parents. No, you can't do that. That's too far away. I don't want you to do that. You might get sick. I don't want you to, you know, throw away your college degree. Missions, are you kidding me? And so if I could give any advice to those who are parents, allow your children to live the lives that God is calling them to live. He will take care of them. He will provide for them. And in turn, He will take care of you, and He will provide for you. After working in the recruitment office for almost 7, 8, 9 years, I left OMS to give Paul support here at the church, to be more engaged at the church, and I really missed the internationalness of what I was involved in. I really missed coming alongside people and walking in those journeys. And I thought, okay, well, you know, that's fine. I'll just immerse myself here and do what God would ask me to do here. And I had always toyed with the idea of going on some short-term mission trips. But there were two countries that I told God, and I'm learning, you never tell God anything. Don't say, I will not, because you will. I told God that I never wanted to go to India, and I never wanted to go to Haiti. I've only done two short-term mission trips, India and Haiti. And God used both of those to, again, transform my life, to show me, if nothing else, how rich we are in the United States of America. We have no reason to complain about anything. No reason whatsoever. And yet, oftentimes, don't we find ourselves complaining? Prices are too high, gas is too high. At least we have gas to buy. In Haiti, they don't even have gas to buy or gas to heat their homes. Electricity. We take it so for granted. Half the world doesn't even have access to 100% electricity. And yet, if we can't get on our cable, we're really disappointed. We're really frustrated. I don't mean to be preaching at you, but that's some of the realities that I've discovered. I've discovered in missions. So I guess I would like to leave you that if God can take me, someone who is considered by far on the scale of extrovert to introvert, I'm way over here on introvert. Someone who is currently dealing with fear and anxiety, someone who needs to still embrace the healing from both of those, God can use your life in a great and mighty way. We just have to say, yes, Lord, I'll walk through that door. And I will embrace you and walk with you. Thank you.
For the past week, 2 weeks, Jenny has been saying, I can't do it. Please don't make me do it. And I seriously considered maybe I need to find someone else. But we talked about it, and she said, I can't do this. I said, well, you don't need to do it. Christ can do it in you. And it was like, I don't have the strength to do it. And I said, no, you don't have the strength to do it, but God can give you the strength to do it. You know, Aunt Jenny grew up in Anderson, Indiana. The first half of her childhood, her parents were not believers. She was not involved in church. And the whole story there, you can see how God works in a person's life. But she would be the first to say that she is an everyday ordinary woman. And yet, she's gone on a journey that a lot of people would never even imagine, and she's been through a lot of things because she was willing to walk through an open door that God opened before her. That took trust on her part and faith to take that step through that door, but because she was willing to do that, the lives of other people were impacted. And that's true in all of our lives. That's true in the story of Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they had an open door set before them that they had to walk through out of their comfort zone of Judaism, out of their comfort zone of Jerusalem, and they would take that step by faith. But because they were willing to do that, the story of Acts 14:27 is that God opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's true in our lives. When we're willing to walk through the doors that God calls us to, then he uses our lives to help other people walk through that door of faith and come to faith in Christ. And that's true for every one of us. You may not go to India or Haiti or the Philippines, but you can go across the street. You can go serve at Hope Center Indy. You can serve in the Gideons, you can serve in some of the life centers, some of the ministries here in Indianapolis, but the most important thing is that you need to be obedient to God, and when he opens up a door and he's saying walk through it, you need to take that step to walk through it. And we have great examples in our churches of that. Lynette Dish, who is now Lynette Wilson, is in the outback of Australia. As a Bible translator. She grew up as a teen in this church, and she and Michael are serving. Think of Sam Riggleman and his wife Tiffany that are in Eswatini, formerly Swaziland in Africa. I mean, these are kids that grew up in this church who are willing to answer God's call and are serving him. And so never close the door on what God might want to do through your life. Even no matter the age, when OMS started sending people into Russia after the former Soviet Union closed down and doors were open, there was I think it was a 79-year-old person that went and spent a year as a short-term missionary in Russia. So I think pretty much that includes all of you under that 89-year-old age limit. So there's no limit to what God can do and who he might call to serve him. Let's pray together as we close our time. Lord, thank you. Each one of us can look at stories in our lives and we can see how you have opened doors, how you have led us and guided us. You've given us opportunities to serve you. Lord, forgive us for those times when we're fearful and when we turn away from what you might call us to do. Give us the faith to trust you whether it's walking across the street and having a conversation with a neighbor, whether it's serving in a ministry, whether it is going to another part of the world to share the good news of Christ. Help us to be willing to be obedient to you. Help us to walk through the doors in faith that you open up to us, and help us to realize that when we do walk through those doors and we follow you, we can be part of what you're doing in opening up the door of faith into the lives of many others around this world. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.